John 1:14 through 18. And the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Redemption City Church. It's good to see you all here this morning. Glad you joined us. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Joshua Bashand. I am the pastoral resident here at Redemption City Church. Mainly, I oversee the 6th through 12th grade ministry and also the technology ministry, and just, you know, I'm privileged with the honor to do that. When my wife and I, we moved to Michigan here in July of 2021, we did the whole church shopping thing, as many of you are familiar with, and this is the first place we walked into, and when we got in the car after the service, we looked at each other and we said, "This is it. Like, this is our church. We're going to make this our home." And two things were really the impetus for that. One was the authentic community that was on display here at this church, but also the biblical teaching that was going on. And so it's my pleasure, my honor to just be a part of that, be a part of that thing that I found so helpful and endearing to this church, something that I know many of you here in the audience this morning is a big core tenet of why you are here this morning. And so just privileged to be able to unpack the scriptures with you guys and live into that. So the poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas" by Clement Clark, we all know it, paints the picture of just quiet peacefulness leading into the Christmas time season. Starting off, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse." And in my time in this Christmas season, sometime earlier this week, I'm sitting in my recliner, I'm holding my one-month-old, and I'm working on this sermon, and we have one lamp on in the corner of the house. And on our wall, I'm pretty sure I imagine this, that I saw this like oversized shadow, kind of just, it was gone. Well, that's strange. And we have a cat, and I glance over, and the cat's asleep, and my son's asleep, and not a creature is stirring. And so I'm great, I'm back to work, click, 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 click. And then looking at the threshold of my door between the couch and the piano, I see it, that black. And I glance back at the cat, and the cat's sleeping, and my son is sleeping, and I hold my breath, and behind my piano I hear, squeak, 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 squeak. It's like, this is not the picturesque Christmas that I was promised. And I say that to be light, but I also say that to draw a little bit of attention to the reality of that fact, that many of us here in this room this morning are not living the Christmas-esque storybook Christmas that we so often get handed and promised. We are in this series, "The Light Shines," and I love it. I'm so happy to be here. And while some of us are basking in that and the gloriness of who Christ is and what he has done, remember that this light has come into darkness. And some of us this Christmas season are sitting in that. I know for my family and I, this is going to be our first holiday season without Amanda's dad. That's hard. My family, relationally, is a mess, medically is a mess, and I just want to present that, not to garner sympathy, not to say, "Oh, Josh," but rather just to literally set the reality in front of you that some of us in this room are struggling, and we are in the dark. But I want to remind all of us here this morning that we have a God who loves us, that we have a God who promises this life is not all that there is, who can comfort us, and he gives us community to do life with. He offers us hope, joy, love, and peace in this season. So just to be totally upfront, to get to the point of it, if you find yourself struggling this morning, say something. Talk to somebody, because especially with this text, to not go and find and be with someone in this time when you're struggling is just completely preposterous, in my opinion. It can be as simple as texting myself, one of the pastors and elders, somebody you met here at this church, and just saying, hey, I really struggle around this time in the holiday season. Do you have any verses of encouragement for me? Or, hey, here's just a little snapshot of my story. Can you pray for me this holiday season? It can be bigger than that. It can be smaller than that. But I just felt the need to set that out there because it's there. And I want to communicate to you all this morning through the sermon, but also through the worship and everything we do here, that Christ, and because of Christ and his incarnation and his saving work on the cross, that we have hope, joy, peace, and love. That we here through this gathering want to glorify God with the work that he has done, as well as share that with you. And this morning, my heart is that you would come to an understanding of that, an acknowledgement of the truth in your life of who Christ is, because it means everything. It changes everything, and without Christ, we have nothing. That's my hope for this morning. And so we're going to be digging into John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, if you want to kind of have your hand there, that ready to roll. The main point, as I see it, of this text that I want to communicate this morning is that Jesus came to bring grace and truth into this world. That Jesus came to bring grace and truth into the world. As we work through that, the passage lays out some ideas about Jesus and what Jesus does. And three things stand out to me in this passage. One, that Jesus dwelt among us. That Jesus is the fullness of God. And that Jesus made God known. This morning, I'd like to just, before we get into the text, have a word of prayer. And so if you want to do that, let's pray together. God, thank you so much this morning for this opportunity to sing songs of praise. Just declare the glory of who you are and what you've done and that Christ has come. God, this morning as we examine the text, may you just speak to us. Open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us this morning. Let my words not be mine, but rather full of truth and full of the word and full of your spirit. In your name that we pray, amen. Right. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1, 14 is the climax of John chapter 1. Everything that John has been saying is leading up to this point. It's been building on it verse by verse. And actually, if you were to consider it, this is actually the climax of Scripture to this point. You see, this is where the Bible has been leading up to, because there is a problem presented that man is separated from God because of sin. And this is the money verse. This is the statement of all statements, nine simple words: the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for some of you in the pew this morning, this may not have a lot of value. For some of you in the pews this morning, this may have some value, or it may be a doctrine or something that you know. For some of us, it means something more. But what I want to tell you this morning is the weight of these nine words is immense. I have a weird illustration that two of you in this room are going to just, like, because of the age range that I'm speaking to, are just going to, like, get it. Unquestionably, undoubtedly. The rest of you might be able to understand, and I hope I don't lose some people along the way, but that's the thing about illustrations. There is this album that possesses a blue cover with four men standing on it, and is my favorite album probably on planet Earth, and is the Blue Album by Weezer. I own this on CD, I own this on vinyl. If I can track down a cassette of that thing that somebody else already hasn't worn down and broken the tape, it's mine, I will acquire it. And this album just presents a nerd. Thank you. A nerd that just wants love and to be accepted and to just have something in his life that is real. And this album builds up and it finally ends with this 8-minute track with a 45-second bass line, intro, two guitar solos, ending with the bass solo that resolves this whole bass solo the whole time, never resolved until the end. And he's going, yeah, play it again. And what could happen is I could sit you in the car next to me and we could listen to Only in Dreams and I'm just having the time of my life, and you look at me and go, it's okay, I guess. And I know this because I literally in high school have done this. And the thing about this passage, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you're not along the journey, if you don't have the context to support it, if you're not invested in this story, then it doesn't land like it should. So here's what I want to do. I want to just open up the text back to John 1:1. I just want to read the lead into this one more time together. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John, in a statement, so exciting as it is scandalous, says that God came to dwell among us as a person. That God has come to be here with us. This word for dwelt alludes to the tabernacle. It alludes to this idea that in the Old Testament, on this journey of God building up to dwelling with his people, he leads them out of Egypt, and he says to them, construct this structure for me where I can dwell, where I can be among you. And the structure had two areas. We have the holy place. And the thing about entering the holy place, you're getting closer where God is. You're not there yet. But even to enter into the holy place, you had to be a priest. And you had to go through these sanctification rituals, these purity rituals, to make yourself worthy to step into that area. If not, read the stories, bad things happen. And then to go into the next place, the Holy of Holies, where God was, you had to be the high priest. So only one person can go in, more sanctification, more rituals, more things going on, and then you get to go in there once a year. And this is the mode, basically, how God interacts with his people for the whole of the Old Testament from that point on, through the temple period, into the prophets, until really God's glory, his presence, leaves. And his people are left wondering, are you going to come back? Are you going to fulfill your promise to dwell among us? I know you said in Ezekiel 37:27 that you would. And this is where John jumps into the story. That instead of God being inaccessible, being in this place, being behind the curtain, now if you were alive in the time of Jesus, you could have walked up and touched God. This is scandalous. This is blasphemous. This is outrageous and ungodly. Yet, in context of the scriptures and in light of who Jesus is, this makes perfect sense. Isaiah 9:6 alludes to it when he says, "Unto this a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God throughout the whole of the scriptures is a God that moves toward his people. The ministry with that one.
Perfect. Thanks. The ministry of God is a ministry of withness. It's a ministry of with. The ministry of God is God being with his people. That's what he's after, and it finds its fullness and its completion, like so many things in the scriptures, in Christ. So this morning, what I want to tell you is that when you are at your worst, when you feel unloved, when you feel like you are broken and unworthy, Christ is with you. Christianity is not a religion of fixing yourself. Christianity is not a religion of presenting yourself in a certain way before God so that God will accept you. No, the Holy One has come to us. My worth and standing is not before God is not dependent on me. It is found in Christ. And this is the best news because Christ has come fully God and fully human to live, teach, love, and model this withness. To be the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins and bring us back to be with the Father. So with all that in mind, I want you to consider two things. One, how does Jesus coming to be with his people change your orientation in hard times? And two, how can you model the ministry of being with? I think this just in the scope of the culture we live in with AI therapists and doom scrolling, this is going to make all the difference. This is where we got to like break down the walls and break down the barriers because I can go and tell a computer what's wrong with me. But what happens when you sit with someone when their house is on fire? You sit with someone after someone has passed away. That's something computers and phones can't fix. That's real life ministry. So how can you model the ministry of being with? Let's look back at the text again, John chapter 1. We're going to read all of verse 14 again and then move forward from there. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This glory that we alluded to a little bit earlier, where God is, right? That was the whole idea of the tabernacle. That is glorious. That is special. And John is on a mission, a singular mission in this passage to communicate and show that Jesus is the fullness of God. The mention of Jesus' glory in this is to support that. It's to build up that idea that John shows that Jesus is distinct from God, but that he is God. And he uses this idea to communicate that if Christ is God, guess what that means for us? That means that Christ is amazing, that Christ is full of splendor, that Christ is worthy of praise and mighty, just as God is, just as God was in the Old Testament. Whenever God showed up in the Old Testament, big things happened. And when Jesus appeared in glory, the same things happened. People saw it. It manifested in signs and wonders and teaching. People came face to face with God, and it changed them. It challenged them. It revealed their brokenness and their need for a Savior. And John, again, connects the dots that unlike any other conception or explanation of God in any other religion, took on flesh, being fully God and fully human to be among his people. I had to sneak that in again because there's so many religions that are close. They sound like Christianity or they're adjacent to Christianity, but if you take away the divinity of Jesus or the personhood of Jesus, you got nothing. It falls apart. It doesn't make any sense. So hopefully I'm done harping on that. No promises. We will see. Looking back at the text, when John mentions that Jesus came, what did he come full of? Grace and truth. On a first literal pass of this, we nod and say, amen, yes, because we reflect and think about the ministry of Jesus. It was full of grace to people who needed it the most, people who were outcast, broken, downtrodden. He came to them and showed them grace and mercy. And to the people who were distorting religion and twisting it to mean something that it didn't mean to be, Jesus was full of truth. And then in all of his interactions, he balanced both of those perfectly. John's use of grace and truth in this passage do allude to that, but he's also looking to do something deeper. He's alluding to the attributes of God described in the Old Testament, specifically God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. Two themes that are emphasized and displayed in God's character and movement towards his people. Sometimes we do this idea where we compartmentalize God, Old Testament God. And that was the mean, wrathful, spiteful God, and he just didn't like anybody. And then Jesus came, and now he's nice. You know, and he's got grace, right? Sometimes we do that. But then you go and you read the Old Testament, and you're faced with things like from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Or you see like Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may depart and the hills removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. And it's important to note that when these statements were made, these were in some of the most severe times of God's people turning away from him. This is when the golden calf happens, and this is in the rebellion of the southern kingdom. Yet, in this time of rebellion, God looks at them, despite their unfaithfulness, despite their disobedience, God has steadfast love and compassion, and he will remain faithful to his people. God's love and faithfulness is on full display in the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus is the perfect embodiment of God's love and faithfulness. John continues to go on farther in verse 16 and 17, making the point of what was seen before was just a taste of what was to be fulfilled in Christ. Verse 16 says, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So just walking through this, what happened when grace and truth entered the world? Grace upon grace. Christ came embodying and fully manifesting God's attributes of love and faithfulness, and he has done nothing but shower us with grace. I said it once already, but I'm going to say it for those in the back. Christ came for you. Christ came for you, for the far off, for the outcast. Jesus is displaying the faithfulness and everlasting love of the Father by coming for you. Even though you don't deserve it, even though you have done nothing to earn it, Christ has come for you. Honestly, this gift of grace is so overwhelming, so undeserved, yet Jesus came to show it. Live it and present it to us. Christ is offering you grace upon grace. And so if Jesus has brought grace to me, how am I not accepting that? Or how am I minimizing that, not letting that be the fullness of what it could be? Another question to think about is, who in my life needs to know God's grace? If Jesus came full of grace and truth and he came to give grace upon grace, then who needs to know that grace? The last thing from the text that we see when Jesus came is that Jesus came to make God known. Verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." God is fully revealed in Jesus. God is fully known through Jesus. John completes his thought from verse 1:1 by re-emphasizing the separate personhood and fully God aspect of Jesus. Jesus and God, and the Spirit as well, this isn't the text for it, are in perfect relationship with each other. Jesus does not do anything outside of the will of the Father. The Father has placed all things in Jesus' hands. The Father loves the Son, and the Son does all things so that the world would know that God loves, or that he loves the Father. Thinking John 15:19, John 3:35, John 14:31 for some examples. God the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father, and God loves us. Jesus has come to make that fact undeniable through his incarnation, his life, and his death on the cross. John sets up this whole prologue to invite the reader to come and see who Jesus is. Come and find out. Come and read what has happened. If you want to know God, then you need to look at Jesus. And how do you know Jesus? You read the text. And that's what John is setting up here. That's what he's giving the challenge to his readers to do. And so I just want to present that same challenge back to you. This Christmas season, read the book of John. Look at the accounts of Jesus. I want to let the richness and the beauty of who God is, as displayed in Jesus, wash over you, overwhelm you, shape you, and help you to see that you need God and that God loves you. John 3:16-17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And later on, John writes, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." We rejoice in the fact this morning that love has entered the world, that it has tangibly displayed itself and denied itself to take on flesh, to suffer, to ultimately die for us so that in the eyes of God, we would no longer be seen as condemned, but we would be seen as friends, as sons and daughters, restored in love and the saving grace of Jesus. And we thank God for that this morning. Leslie Newbegin has this amazing quote in her book that I'd like to share to close out this morning. She says this, the prologue thus ends with what is in effect a restatement of its opening. Jesus is God's word. There is, therefore, only one way to know God, and that is to attend to his word. All men share the longing to know the ultimate secret of their life. Without this, they're in darkness. The good news which John is about to tell is that the light, the only light there is, has come into the world, and that the word of God become flesh in the man Jesus Christ, and that here, therefore, in this life, God made himself fully known. For the beloved Son, who is the word of God, is God, and only God can make God known. Let's pray. God, we just thank you this morning that you have made yourself known, that you have sent your Son as that ultimate display of your goodness, of your faithfulness, and of your love.